Job 17:9. The Scripture says, "The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger." The righteous shall hold his way. Now, before believers were called Christians at Antioch, faith in Christ was spoken of as the way, or that way. Let me show you that from the Scripture. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 2. Now, the book of Acts, let's look at this. What I'm saying is this. Christians were first called Christians at Antioch. Now, before they were called Christians at Antioch, faith in Christ, faith in substitution, faith in the blood, was referred to as that way. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether it be men or women, he might bring them bound in chains to Jerusalem. If he found any of this way. Now look at Acts 19. You'll find this all the way through the book of Acts. Chapter 19, verse 9. Acts 19, verse 9. Listen to this. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them. They spoke evil of that way. Now look at verse 23 of this same chapter, Acts 19:23. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way. Now Acts 22, one more verse here, Acts 22:4. Paul talking about his own experience before he came to Christ. He said in verse 4 of Acts 22, "And I persecuted this way even unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." This is a way. It is a way. It is a way of conviction and repentance. It is a way of faith. It is a way of the cross. It is the way of holiness. It is the way of obedience. You who are saved tonight are in this way. You are of that way. Now, once the believer has entered this way of conviction and repentance, this way of faith and the cross, this way of holiness and obedience, once he's entered into this way, listen to me, he must persevere in it, continue in it, or perish. That's what God's Word teaches. For the Lord said, if any man put his hand to the plow and looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. Once a man has entered this way, puts his hand to the plow and begins this way and looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. If any man draw back from this way, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Our Lord said again, he that endureth to the end, once he has entered this way, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Now when the seed, the Word of God, was sown on the rocky soil, it grew for a while, it sprang up quickly. But the Scripture says, having no root, when the sun came out, the plant died under the trial of the sun. When the seed was sown among the thorns, it grew for a while, it sprang up, but it was soon choked to death by other interests. And Paul, in the book of Hebrews, look at Hebrews 3. I want you to look at this with me. Paul, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, twice declares that we belong to Christ only if we continue in faith. Only if we hold fast our confession firm unto the end. Hebrews 3, verse 6, "But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Those are the words of God Almighty. That's the declaration of Scripture. Once the believer has entered this way, he perseveres in it, he continues in it to the end of life, or he perishes. And you can't read it any other way. Now, our text tonight, Job declares, the righteous will hold his way. He that hath been cleansed by the blood will grow stronger and stronger. Now, Job didn't say that the man of God would always travel with equal speed. He didn't say he'll hold his pace. Sometimes he might crawl on his hands and knees. Sometimes he might walk. Sometimes he might run and not be weary. But he'll hold his way. That's what he's saying. He's not saying he'll hold his pace. He'll hold his speed. He said he'll hold his way. He may not always travel with equal enthusiasm. But Job's not saying that he'll hold his excitement. He says he'll hold his way. He may not always travel with equal success. His growth may not be always the same, but he'll hold his way. Charles Spurgeon said this. I like this very much. This is my own convictions about it. And I wish I had the ear of every Baptist in America. The Scripture does not teach that a man will reach heaven even if he leaves the road of faith. It is certainly not true that one act of faith is all, and that nothing is needed of daily faith, daily prayer, daily watchfulness, and daily obedience. Our belief, Spurgeon declared, is the opposite. That is, the true believer will day by day continue in repentance, he will continue in faith, he will continue in the Holy Spirit, he will continually grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. And Mr. Spurgeon closed that paragraph with this statement, I detest the doctrine that says a man who has once made a decision for Jesus will be saved even if he forsakes the house of God, the path of obedience, and the faith of Christ Jesus. This is an invention of Satan. Now, what we're saying is this. He who has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, he who has been convicted of sin and brought to rely only on Christ, he who has been made alive in Christ Jesus and made one with the Son of God in a vital union, he who has been brought to saving faith will continue in that faith. He will not depart from that faith. If he departs from that faith, it's clear faith, clear proof that he never walked in that faith. If he departs from it, it's clear proof that he never, ever entered. Now, there are many warnings about apostasy in the Word of God. Many warnings. There are many warnings about turning back in the Word of God. But I want you to take a new look at these warnings with me. There are about four or five that I'll call to your attention. You can study the others at home in your own time. But turn to Hebrews 6. Now, here's a clear warning with which we're all familiar. Here's a clear warning that all of us know something about. We've read it. Men have debated it, argued it all through the centuries. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, the apostle says, it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away. He's saying it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. But after he gives this warning, he says in verse 9, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you." But beloved, we're persuaded better things of you. And things that accompany salvation, that is, a continuance in repentance, a growth in grace, a deeper love for Christ, a greater love for one another. This is true. If a man departs from Christ, if a man goes back to the beggarly elements, if a man turns his back on the blood, it's impossible to renew him to repentance, seeing he crucifies the Son of God afresh. He says that the blood's not sufficient. Of course it is. But we're persuaded better things of you, of true believers. Now look at Hebrews 10. Here's another warning that's with which you're quite familiar. Hebrews 10, verse 38. It says in Hebrews 10, 38, this is one you know by heart, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Well, that's a clear-cut warning, isn't it? But listen to the next verse. "But we're not of them who draw back. We're not of them who draw back unto perdition, but we're of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Look at 1 John 2:19. Here's one that you know very well. 1 John 2, verse 19. Here's a warning. John says they went out from us. He's saying some people left. They were in the house of God. They were in the circle of believers. They professed faith in Christ, and they left. "But they were not of us," John draws this conclusion. For he says, if they had been of us, if they had been children of God, if they had been regenerated with the Spirit, if they had been in a living union with Christ, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, they left, and that clearly manifests, they were not all of us. Very clear, he says to me. A departure from the faith is a clear indication, John says, that there was not real faith. For no doubt, they would have continued. Now watch this in Matthew 7. Here's another warning about false professions. And I want you to listen to the words of Christ. In Matthew 7, verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day, many, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them," he doesn't say, "I knew you and forgot you." He says, "I never knew you. I never knew you." He didn't say, "I knew you for a while, and then I didn't know you anymore." He says, "I never knew you. Never." Those who leave the way of faith are those who only professed it and never really possessed it. Those who leave the way of Christ are those who were never really in that way. And I want to show you that from the Scripture tonight. I'm going to give you about five arguments for Job's statement, "The righteous shall hold his way." Now, not righteous in ourselves, righteous in Christ. He's our righteousness. The sanctified. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He's our sanctification. "And he that hath clean hands shall grow stronger and stronger." Our hands aren't clean by nature, but they're cleansed with the blood. Now, here are the reasons why the righteous shall hold his way. First of all, the believer, the true believer, will persevere. He will hold his way for this reason. Because of the nature of the life which is imparted unto him in regeneration. That's the first reason why he'll hold his way. Because of the nature of the life which is regenerated, which is imparted unto him in regeneration. Turn to John 3. Our Lord says in the third chapter of John, verse 6. Now listen to this. John 3, verse 6. The Lord Jesus said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." It's flesh. "And that which is born of the Spirit His Spirit. This new life, which is imparted to the believer in regeneration, in the new birth, is not like the life we receive from our fathers and mothers, subject to mortality. The life which I got by nature from my father is going to die. I'm 49 years old. My life is two-thirds over. This natural life's going to die. It cannot last. It's got to die. It's appointed unto me and wants to die. But this new life which we receive in regeneration is not a natural life. It's a spiritual life. It's the life of the Spirit. And it cannot die. He hath begotten us unto a living hope. We're begotten again by the incorruptible seed unto a living hope, a spiritual life. That's the first reason why it will continue, is because it's spiritual. It's not flesh. It's spiritual. Now, 1 John 3, here's another reason why the nature of this life will not allow it to die. It's a spiritual life. And then over in 1 John 3, it says here, it's a righteous life. It's not subject to the fall. It's not subject to the penalty of sin. It's not subject to the curse of the law. In 1 John 3, verse 9, listen to this. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now then, how are we going to interpret this verse in the light of all the rest of the Scripture when Paul said, when I would do good, evil's present with me? How are we going to interpret this Scripture in the light of David saying, my sins are ever before me? We know he was born of God. The Bible says he was. How are we going to interpret this Scripture in the light of all the apostles' declaration that they're just sinners saved by grace? That they're sinners after they're saved. How can we interpret this in that light? Are we saying that the man who is born of God, the Christian, never sins? No, we're not saying that. We're saying that the life which is put within him, the nature which is imparted to him by regeneration, that nature cannot sin. Now, I know that many people translate this, whosoever is born of God doth not practice sin. And that's true. But also it's true that in the flesh no man can please God. That in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. That the natural man remains the natural man, and the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, because the Spirit is a holy Spirit. And it's a righteous life. And its principle is not evil, its principle is holiness. And it will prevail. It will continue. Now then, 1 John 4:13. I'm talking about the life that is imparted in regeneration. When a man is born again, something happens. He's a new creature. He's a new creation. He's a new person in Christ Jesus. And that new person is a spiritual person with a spiritual life and a holy nature. And 1 John 4, verse 13 says this. 1 John 5, verse 4. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. This nature overcometh the world. It wins the victory over the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It's an overcoming life. It's a strong life. It's the life of God. It will not surrender. God doesn't surrender. God doesn't fail. And the life of God doesn't surrender. And the believer may battle. His head may be bloody, but it's unbowed. He doesn't quit. There's no way he can quit. Like the disciples, he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And then 1 John 4, listen to this. It is not only a spiritual life, it is not only a righteous life, it's not only an overcoming life, but it's a life of love. In 1 John 4, verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, he's not born of God. He knoweth not God. God is love. The nature of this new life guarantees its preservation and perseverance. because it's a spiritual life, not a fleshly life, not just a profession, it's not just an experience, it's not just a decision, it's a new creation created by God. And then it's a righteous life, it's an overcoming life. Our Lord said to the woman at the well, you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. You drink of the ceremonies of religion, you'll thirst again. You drink of the rituals of sectarianism, you'll thirst again. You drink of the fountain of the moral law, you'll thirst again. But He said, if any man drink of the water I give him, he'll never thirst again. It shall be in him a well of living water springing up unto everlasting life. It's a well that can't be stopped, it can't be plugged, there's no way that it can cease to flow. It's the water of life. Now here's where the whole thing is being missed. People who join churches and make decisions and decide to go to heaven and escape hell, they're not being regenerated by the Holy Spirit. They're making. That's what the preachers are doing. They're bringing them down the aisles. They're talking into religious profession. They're talking them into church membership. They're talking them into professions of faith. They're talking them into experiences. They're having dreams and feelings, but they're not coming to know Christ. And not being regenerated. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And this thing is not of the will of the flesh. It's not of the will of man. It's of God, this new birth is. It's not of him that willeth. It's not of him that runneth. It's of God that showeth mercy. God gives life. And that's a spiritual life that can't die, and it's a righteous life that can't sin. It's an overcoming life that can't be defeated, and it's a life of love that can't hate and go on hating. Can't do it. Now, the second reason why the righteous will hold his way is this. First of all, the believer will persevere because of the nature of the life which is imparted to him. Secondly, the believer will persevere according to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to John 3 again. Now listen to Christ. This is the Master speaking. And we need to take note. This is all the Word of God, but especially this is the Word of God that I'm about to read, because God said it. John 3, verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Should not perish. If a man perishes that believes in Christ, then Christ lieth. It says here, he that believeth shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I'd rather say that the man didn't believe than that Christ lied, hadn't you? Here's a man who believes in Christ, and then he perishes. Now, did the man really believe in Christ, or did Christ lie about it? Christ said he shall not perish if he believes in me, but he'll have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look at John 6. Here's the Master speaking again. John chapter 6, verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. How long does everlasting life last? 6 months? 6 years? 6 millenniums? Everlasting life is everlasting, eternal. There's no end to it. And Christ said, if a man believes on him, he has that life. Look at verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, not if any man says he eats of it, not if any man approves of it, not if any man confesses he believes that it exists, if any man eats of it, he'll live forever. And the bread that I give him is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Verse 54, whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, not says he does, but does it,
hath eternal life,
and I'll raise him up at the last day. That's the Master speaking. Now, John 10. John chapter 10, here's the Master speaking again, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, for my Father and I are one. Now where is the power that can pluck out of the hands of an unchanging Lord one for whom He died, one for whom He suffered, one whom the Spirit regenerates? Where is the power that can rob Christ of His children? It would take a pretty strong force to rob you here tonight of your children. In Matthew 24, let's look at this. Matthew 24, verse 24. Listen to this carefully. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the elect. If it were possible. The elect deceived? Not possible, Christ said. It's impossible for the elect of God to be deceived. Well, He says these false Christs will come and these false teachers, and they'll show great signs and many wonders, and they're going to deceive a lot of people, and they're going to be so amazing, these signs are, that if it were possible to deceive the elect, they'd be deceived, but not possible. And then Paul wrote, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now then, the third reason why the righteous will hold his way, and I think I clearly, when I started this message, told you who the righteous are. And the third reason is this: the believer will persevere because the Lord Jesus is interceding for us. He is interceding for us. It says in Hebrews 7, verse 25, He is able to save to the uttermost. And one writer said, to the uttermost extent of sin, to the uttermost extent of time, to the uttermost extent of powers and forces, He is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by Him, comma, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's why. Because I'm not on my own, I have an advocate. Because I'm not on my own, I have an intercessor. Because I'm not on my own, I have a high priest in whose hands I have been placed by a sovereign God, and He's going to deliver me safely over on that shore. Our Lord told the Apostle Peter in Luke 22:31, He said, Peter, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat. But He continued, but I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And that's the only reason why our faith will never fail. I've prayed for you. If it's left up to us, we'd totally fail. Look at John 17. John 17, this is important. John 17, we're talking about the advocate, the mediator. We're talking about our intercessor, Christ Jesus. Now, here is actually His intercessory prayer right here. John 17, look at verse 11 and 12. And He says, Father, now I'm no more in this world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me. Keep them. That's the prayer of Christ. That's the prayer of Christ. Look, if you will, at verse 15. I pray not that You should take them out of the world, but that You should keep them from the evil one. Look at verse 24. Father, I will that those also, that they also whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. That's my prayer, that they may behold my glory. My friends, our Lord Jesus Christ prays for us, and we need not be afraid. We need not be afraid of earth or hell. We need not be afraid of perishing, because He said, because I live, you shall live. Now then, the fourth reason why the righteous will hold his way is this. The believer will have eternal life because of the character and work of him who bought it. When the angel came down to Joseph and announced that Mary was with child, that angel said, Joseph, this holy thing which shall be brought forth for Mary shall be called the Son of God, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Not he might, he's going to try to, perhaps he will, he shall save them. In Romans chapter 8, look over here, the Apostle Paul is confronted by some objections which he knows will be presented, so he presents them himself. In Romans 8, verse 32, Paul said, He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? What did Christ purchase? Well, he purchased our deliverance from the penalty of sin. He purchased our deliverance from the power of sin. He purchased our deliverance from the practice of sin. He purchased our deliverance from the presence of sin. He purchased our inheritance. Now, shall we not get it? He bought it. He paid for it. Shall I not get it? Look at Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Who is he that condemneth? Paul stands forth here and he issues a challenge. Who is he that condemns us? Anybody in heaven, earth, or hell? Paul, how can you be so certain of not being condemned, of being delivered from judgment? Is that because you preached and wrote some scripture and led some people to a knowledge of Christ? Listen to his answer. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. It is Christ that died. You know who died? You know who redeemed us? It's Christ that died. I'm not saved because I joined the church. I'm saved because it's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Now, who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Who's going to do it? Shall tribulation, shall distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Who's going to separate me from him who loved me and came down here and bought me and went back to glory and prayed for me? Timothy, in 2 Timothy 1, 12, Paul said, I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him. And turn to Jude, just one chapter in the little book of Jude, but look at the last two verses in the book of Jude, verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to Him, to the only wise God our Savior, be the glory and the majesty, dominion, the power, both now and forever. Now the last reason. The believer will persevere because of the nature of the life which is imparted to him by the Holy Spirit. The believer will hold his way because of the words of the Lord Jesus. The righteous will hold his way because Christ is interceding for him. He will hold his way because of who bought him and redeemed him. He belongs to Christ. And then last of all, the believer, the righteous, will hold his way because of the nature of the covenant of grace. It is an everlasting covenant. Turn to Jeremiah 32. Now, here's the Lord talking about this covenant. Jeremiah 32, verse 40. Listen to this. Jeremiah 32, verse 40. The old covenant had an if in it. The new covenant has no ifs. He says in Jeremiah 32, 40, I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I'll put my fear in their hearts. They shall not depart from me. Not in the new covenant. They shall not depart. Hebrews 8. Let's look at this a minute. Hebrews the 8th chapter. Verse 8 through 10. Here's another scripture that has to do with that covenant. God's purposes won't change. God's plans don't change. In Hebrews 8, verse 8, for finding fault with them, he said, listen, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. This is the covenant. This is it that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds. I'll write my law in their hearts. I'll be to them a God. They shall be to me a people. And the Lord Jesus said in John 6, 39 and 40, this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which the Father hath given me, I'll lose nothing, but raise him up at the last day. In Romans 11, 29, let's look at this scripture. Now, this is very important here. In Romans 11, verse 29, this is my last scripture, and I want you to look at it very firmly. For the gifts, now salvation's a gift, isn't it? Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life. The gift of God's eternal life. For the gifts and calling, salvation and calling, not many mighty are called, not many noble, but God hath called you and me, the called of Christ Jesus. And his gifts and his calling are without repentance. And that word repentance there is change. It's without change. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. The believer will persevere. The righteous will hold his way because of the nature of God's everlasting covenant. It will not be changed. Can a woman's tender care cease for a child that she bear? Yes. She may forgetful be, but the God of glory will not forget me. For his is an unchanging love. It's higher than the heavens above. It's deeper than the hell beneath. It's free. It's faithful. Stronger than death. I have drawn thee with an everlasting love, he said. An everlasting love. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. That soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose. Not that soul that makes a profession, a decision, a commitment. That soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose. I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake. Peter, Satan hath desired thee that he might sift thee, shake thee, like wheat on the screen. To sift thee and shake thee, I'll never forsake. Never. The righteous shall hold his way. And he that hath clean hands shall grow stronger and stronger. Our Father, for thy word of comfort, we give thee thanks. This we would make sure, our calling and our election. We know the righteous shall hold his way, but are we in Christ righteous? We know that he that hath clean hands shall grow stronger and stronger. But have we in that fountain of blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, have we been cleansed? We know that none can condemn or charge God's elect. But are we God's elect? Is Christ our foundation? Is Christ our hope? Have we been brought to a living, vital union with Him? Lord, if I have not loved Thee before, let me love Thee today. Let me find refuge in Christ. Let me build upon that rock, that tried stone, that cornerstone, that sure foundation, Christ our Lord. In His name we pray. Amen.